Let's now turn for our scripture reading. We turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews and the chapter 2, the Epistle of the Apostle Paul, the inspired writer to the Hebrews, and the chapter 2, commencing reading at the verse 14 and through to the chapter 3 and the verse 6. Hebrews chapter 2, commencing reading at the verse 14 through to the chapter 3 and the verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear his word together. The Lord, give us ears to truly receive his word and hearts to take it in and to apply it. We pray for the Holy Spirit himself. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Amen. We'll end the public reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word there, and we ask that the Lord might bless his word to our very needful and never dying souls. Friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that read to you in your hearing there from the epistle of the Apostle Paul, the inspired writer in the chapter 2. We read from the verse 14 through to the chapter 3 and the verse 6. Let me read the verses 1 to 6 once again. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which was to be spoken of after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope unto the end. May the Lord bless that word of his. We notice in this chapter that the apostle, the inspired writer, he begins the chapter with addressing these Hebrew Christians as holy brethren. We've seen this, we've emphasized it a number of times. Now I want to just think about this holy brethren. These brethren, they are made righteous. They are justified by the righteousness of another. They are justified by the redemption which is through the blood of Christ, but also justified by faith, and they have received that holy calling. They are holy brethren. They are called to be holy. As Paul reminds the Romans, Romans chapter 1, the verse 7, beloved of God, called to be holy. The word hagiagos, hagiasmos, they're all the family of words, called to be holy. And we're reminded in this very epistle that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So it is the holiness which God works in the life of the believer that indeed is at work. The holiness of God. But of course, we're accepted in the Holy One, the Holy Son of God, holy brethren. We are made righteous in Him, but nonetheless we are called to be a holy people. You remember in Exodus chapter 19, when the people of Israel arrived there at Mount Sinai, God had said they were to be a holy nation, a holy priesthood. And Peter emphasizes this to the church in the New Testament, to Hebrew Christians, that is who Peter is addressing in his epistle. And we are to be holy. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. But also notice they are partakers of the heavenly calling. They have received the call of God. It's a heavenly calling. Have they heard an audible voice? No. But Christ came preaching, Ephesians 2, the verse 17, as he did to the Ephesians. Christ in the flesh never visited Ephesus, but he came preaching by his Spirit. And he comes through the ministry of the Word. And there is a calling, there is an effectual calling of God, partakers of the heavenly calling. It's a divine calling, it's an effectual calling. Romans 8, the verse 30, we're reminded, whom God did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. There's a time when we're quickened, when we're called by grace. It's all of grace, isn't it? Remember, as our brother was preaching on Lord's Day evening, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And that's a wonderful thing. And he that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. All that the Father gives me shall come. It's a wonderful thing that God calls his people. And he says in the verse 44 of that chapter, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. It's an amazing thing. It's called. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they come to me, and I give them everlasting life. Christ came preaching by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit attends the Word of God. Remember, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians, the Word of God came not to you only in word, but in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. It was attended by the Spirit of God. They have received this divine calling, called heavenward. It's all of sovereign grace, born of God, as we thought last time. John chapter 1, verse 13, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But only will they know whether this calling is for real. Only time will tell if they hold fast to their confidence. And what is their confidence? Well, the Lord Jesus, as we'll learn, is their confidence. Not confidence in the flesh. Paul says we have no confidence in the flesh, but we glory in Christ Jesus. There's our confidence. It's Christ. If, notice the verse 6, by Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, and he's addressing himself there as with the brethren here, if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. The proof is that you are partakers of this divine calling if you continue to hold fast to the confidence. Now, again, the little phrase there, if we hold fast, is a nautical term. Even in those days, they would use very rudimentary navigational instruments for traveling on ships, very rudimentary. They would also use the stars, and you would hold fast your course. And that's the idea. And of course, where's the strength of the believer? Is it in himself? No. It's the confidence that we have in the captain of our salvation who has gone before us. You see, he's navigated the way. He has gone. He has gone into the veil. And we have hope in him, hope as an anchor, and faith holds on to the end. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto the end, says Peter. This is our hope. Now, again, only time and trial and testing in the Christian life will prove, will evidence whether we truly have the possession of salvation, whether we are in possession of it, whether we truly have saving faith. Time will reveal. The Lord Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. And so only time will, evidence will prove. Of course, we do believe in eternal security. I do believe that God does give us that assurance. But you see, assurance will wane when our faith wanes, when we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus, when we have eyes on ourselves and we're not having confidence in him. Confidence must be in Christ. So again, holding fast. This is a navigational theme here. This is a phrase used to describe somebody who is traveling through the rough waters of life. I remember many times when I was a young lad, my father used to take me fishing in the middle of the Indian Ocean. And when I think now, I wonder how I'm alive. This little boat we used to go out in, into the roughest of seas. And, he was a very daring man, should I say. And there were times he would have me grab hold of the helm of the engine. And I wondered if the waves were going to capsize us. And he was trying to secure an anchor, or trying to do something. And he would say to me, hold fast. There's the course there. Hold fast. Don't lose that course. And that's the sense of the word here. Hold fast to this course. Don't waver. It'll be proven that you are a child of God if you hold fast to this. Notice again in the verse 14, for if we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Do you remember in the parable of the sower, how the Lord, or we could say the parable of the soils even, how the seed was cast on various kinds of grounds. Some received the seed and the word anon, and it quickly flourished. But when tribulation came, it was gone. Now these brethren are being sorely tried in their faith. It is only time that will test whether we have truly the faith that God gives, that keeps us to the end, kept by the power of God through faith. 1 Peter 1:5. These holy brethren must fix their eyes on the Savior. They must fix their eyes on the captain of their salvation, who is God the Son. Now, remember in chapter 1, we are given the most glorious glimpses of the glory of Christ, his excellencies, how he far surpasses the excellencies and the glory of the holy angels. He who made the heavens and the earth. He who has made the angels. We are told in the verse 2, that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Christ made the worlds. He is God, the Creator. It was decreed of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that Christ should make the worlds, but also that he should come into the world and redeem fallen man, that he should purge, verse 3, he who is the brightness of the glory of the Father, that he should come into this world and that his glory should be veiled for a little while, and that he should purge our sins on the cross, that he should suffer and he should lay down his life for the sheep on the cross. He who made the angels, he who created everything. And now he has accomplished all that. That which Adam lost, remember what Christ says in the Psalms, I restored that which I took not away. All dominion now, the world that is to come, has been placed under Christ's feet. These things are subject to him, we thought last time, the world's to come. Verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on in the seed of Abraham. The angels have passed by, the fallen angels. About a third of them, we believe, from the book of Jude, from the epistle of Jude, have fallen, but they were passed by. He took not on him the seed of Adam either, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, Abraham's promised seed, that Abraham would have a seed, a people, a kindred, and every tongue, tribe, and nation. That Abraham should be the father of many nations, as we read in Genesis 22 and Genesis 17 and Genesis 15. Those glorious promises made over to Abraham. And we have this inheritance in Christ. Christ who entered into the curse to take his people, the seed of Abraham, out of the curse and to take them into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Hold fast to this confession. Hold fast to it. You must hold fast to your confidence in Christ. Now, we saw last time at the close of the chapter 2, in the verses 17 and 18, very needful words for the consolation of these Hebrew Christians. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is also able to succor them that are tempted. As we thought last time, these Hebrew Christians are being tremendously persecuted against by their own people and by the Romans, by the world, for the sake of their high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Their high priest that they have now followed, that they have believed upon. In these last days, God has spoken by his Son, Jesus Christ. They have heard, they've received the gospel, and they have believed upon this high priest. No doubt they would have remembered. At least they would have heard about Caiaphas, the high priest, who rent his garments and determined that Christ should be crucified, Caiaphas the high priest. But they have a high priest in heaven, the high priest that suffered for them. At this particular juncture in time now, think of it. Put your feet in their shoes. Many of these Hebrew Jews, their families have cut them off. They feel, many of them, cut off from their heritage, cut off from their kinsmen, cut off from the temple worship, cut off from all of these things. But at this time, Jewish worship was a profanity, was a terrible, was an awful thing. The Jewish sacrificial system was rendered pointless because of Christ's sufferings on the cross. No point. But it was also vile in the temple. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ went into the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and so on. He said that it had become his house had become a den of thieves, robbers. It was now polluted with the vain tradition of the rabbinical teachers, the rabbis teaching all kinds of things. They had already by this time come in with hundreds of laws, piling law upon law upon the law of God, making void the law of God by their own traditions. What an awful time this was. It was certainly not the house of God. Time does not permit to speak about the defilement and the departure that the people had made and that had happened since the close 400 years before in the Old Testament, the times of Malachi. Times were bad, but times are even worse now. It was awful in the temple, the wickedness there. We know of the days when the Lord Jesus Christ said it was a den of thieves. Now, think of it, at any rate, they had been cut off now from the temple. They didn't have the aesthetics of the temple, the sacrificial system. It's all now gone before their eyes. What have they got? What have they got? They're out of the house of God. Remember how the Jews, what they did to the blind man in John chapter 9? Well, they cut him out of the synagogue. They wouldn't let him enter in because he believed upon Christ. That's happened for many. They've been cut off. That time, I referred to just a moment ago in Matthew 26, when the Lord Jesus Christ stood before Caiaphas just before his death. And Caiaphas said, "Tell us where thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Well, he's now on the right hand of the power of God, but one day he's going to come. They no doubt in their minds have reflected upon this Son of God that was crucified, that was put to death. And then Caiaphas said, "Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered, and he said, "He is guilty of death." And of course he was put to death at that very point. Well, he rose again, didn't he? And he accomplished his work at Calvary as the Lamb of God slain for his people. And he is now high priest forever. And they need to fix their eyes upon this, that he who is very God became man for their sakes. He has passed by the fallen angels. He took not on him the nature of angels. Or literally there, as we remind ourselves in the italics, it's without the italics. "For verily he took not on angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham." That's his one sole purpose, to save the seed of Abraham in this world. My friends, the work of Jesus Christ is definite that he came to do. It was a definite atonement, a definite redemption to save the promised seed of Abraham, that spiritual seed, as we thought in Romans 9, the verse 6. It's not the natural seed of Abraham. These are not the children of the promise. That's the word used there, the children of the promise. Paul says, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are all the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called," and so on. And he says, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise accounted for the seed. And these are here, these Hebrew Jews with believing, these Hebrew Christians with Gentile Christians are the true children of God, are the true spiritual seed. And these are the saved ones, people out of all nations. Genesis 17:4, there's a promise there. "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, Abraham, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." Again, Genesis 22:18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, but as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And then Galatians 3:29, and if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise to who? The promise, firstly, to the Son, the promise to Adam and Eve and through the seed of the woman, and then the promise made also to Abraham. These people must know this. This is the work of God. This is the eternal covenant. This is God's plan of redemption from all eternity past. Don't turn back. Oh, I have somebody very distant in my family. I'll never mention names in the pulpit. But somebody in my family professed faith in Christ and they became a Jew. It's rather unheard of, isn't it? But the point is, could you be a real Christian and become a Jew? You can't. Well, you can't lose your salvation. We don't believe that. You can't be saved in the first place, can you? You'll be lost. Christ will lose none of his sheep. None of his sheep. And the forerunner now who has saved them and washed them in his blood has gone into glory. And they, if they hold fast their confidence in Christ, they will prove to be Abraham's real seed, the promise, and heirs of that promise. If they hold fast their confidence in Christ, they must continue to look to Christ. And so with us. Now what we'll see, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 2, is the superlatives about Christ, the excellency, how Christ is better than anything. I mean, we have no real way of describing Christ because he's God, first of all, but he is better than anything ever made. He is better than the angels, and he is better than Moses. He is better than Aaron. He is better than the temple. He is all these things. He is the giver of them all. And there is nothing, when you look at the religions of this world, you can't even compare them with what we have, friends, in Jesus Christ. You cannot compare it. The religions of men say you must appease God. But we are told that God has reconciled his people through his Son, Jesus Christ. We don't reconcile ourselves to God, but he reconciles himself to us. It's all of grace, isn't it? There's nothing to be compared to this. Who is like unto our God? The so-called gods of this world, the heathen gods, the gods of the imaginations of men's hearts are foolish, aren't they? And they're futile. What can they do? Isaiah says, can they speak? You've got to nail them to the table so they don't totter over. They are futile. They cannot do anything. God says, let them speak. Let them tell us the future. They can't tell us anything. But this God has determined this salvation. And friends, do not let these things slip. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? One of the great themes of chapter 1 and chapter 2 is greatness. The greatness of Christ and the greatness of his salvation. It's what it's all about, isn't it? The greatness of the salvation of this great God that he gives. Secure. Hold fast. Keep your course. Never take your eyes off this. Now, one thing we're going to consider here as we look at the chapter 3, he says, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, remember, many of them have become weary. Very weary, as I said. The verses 17 and verses 18 are very apt. Persecution all over the place for them. But now they must consider. Moses had many difficulties, didn't he? Think of the difficulties that he had bringing those obstropolous people out of Egypt. stiff-necked they were, but they were the true saints. They were the true seed amongst Israel. And chapter 3 is going to be a tremendous lesson about holding fast. Moses had it tough, but he was faithful. He was the servant in the house, and he proved to be faithful. What God had come, but how much more Christ? You can trust him. As much as you could trust Moses, how much more can you trust Christ? He never failed. He is the very sacrifice. He is the very Lamb who offered up himself, not only as the high priest, but the high priest who offered up himself. Would you be lost at the last? Never. You'd never be lost at the last, because he's given himself for you. Now, Moses was put over this house. And chapter 3 is tremendously important with this regard of the faithfulness of Christ, even as Moses was faithful. Now, the apostle here, by the Spirit, he's not denigrating Moses. He's not putting Moses down. He doesn't do that at all. He emphasizes the greatness of Moses. And then what he does is he puts Christ alongside Moses to show that there is an even greater than Moses. How faithful is he? The Apostle Paul will actually show, and we'll see it here tonight, that as they are Christians, they have not actually left God's house. And I'm going to show that to you from Numbers chapter 11. They've not actually left God's house. We'll consider that in a moment. Now, let me just say this at the outset. God's house has not always been Jewish. That's very important. Was Abraham a Jew? No, Abraham wasn't a Jew. There was a time he was circumcised and he became the father of the faith. But he was called out of the Ur of Chaldees. He was not a Jew. And the Jews didn't like to hear that. That's why they often glorify Moses. But Abraham was not a Jew. He was a pagan. He was called from ancient Mesopotamia. But before we get to that, let's just consider the designation of these two titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice there he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Now, we've considered already, haven't we, in the previous chapter, that Christ is our high priest, who has the power, Hebrews 7, of an endless life. What is different about Christ is he has an endless life. He is after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7, verse 16. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. He, who is the high priest, actually gave up himself. He offered up himself. He was without sin. And because he lives now, he has that endless life, because he was without sin. The grave could not hold him, but also he's God. And he has that endless life. Life is in the Son. And the priest, well, in the Old Testament, he'd give up a little sacrifice. And that sacrifice didn't have a soul, and not a soul that could propitiate for sins. It was an animal. Didn't have a conscience. Not made in our likeness. But this one who became the sacrifice, who entered into the curse and became the curse for us, now takes us out of the curse. As we're in him, we're no longer in Adam, but we're in Christ. All decreed by God. So here's the great high priest, the one high priest we need. I remember some years ago in the open air witnessing, and I gave out tracts, and as we do, and I gave a tract to a lady and never heard for years, and then she phoned me up one day. She said, "Pastor, could I have one of those tracts?" I said, "What tract?" And I didn't even know who it was, but she said, "The one high priest you need." And I had to write off and get some more of these tracts, and it was about Christ. She was a Roman Catholic. And the Lord brought her to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she came to see her great need of Christ. That's the one high priest that we need. But also notice here he's called, consider the apostle. Now we know from the New Testament that the word apostle, there are certain requirements that need to be met if somebody was to be apostle. The first thing, there had to be eyewitnesses of his majesty. And they had to be sent. Now this is true of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in a far greater sense, he is the eyewitness of God the Father. I remind you of what Paul says, doesn't he, in John, what John says, the Apostle John says in 1 John 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So he's not only seen him, but he has declared him. He is the apostle in that sense, in the highest sense. He's not only seen God the Father, but he is sent from the Father. So he is that apostle in the highest sense, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Moses, in one sense, he was a prophet. We know he was a prophet. But we know that Moses, it says that he saw the Lord in a similitude. We're reminded of that in Numbers. Numbers 12:7, "My servant Moses is not so who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold." There was something of God. Now, you remember what the Lord said to Moses, "Moses, no man can see me and live." So he didn't see the full effulgence of God, but he saw something of the similitude of God. And his face shone, didn't it, as the people beheld him. But the Lord Jesus, as we are reminded in Hebrews 1, is the express image of the Father, the same glory. And he has seen the Father. And so he is the apostle in the highest sense of the word. And he has brought the message of God the Father. Moses was tremendous, but he was only a foreshadowing, wasn't he, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the Lord said about, or rather Moses said, that God would send another prophet in the likeness of Moses. And he said that the people must hear him. And this is the trouble, you see, with the Jews. They didn't hear Moses. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees when he gave that little parable about Lazarus and the rich man. He said, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe, even if one be risen from the dead. That little parable was given in the earshot of the Pharisees. And there was the rich man. Where was he? He was in hell. And he's appealing to Father Abraham. No. If they don't hear Moses. You see, this is the problem. They weren't listening to the word of God. They weren't listening to what Moses had to say. Well, this one, the Lord Jesus, sent from the Father, and he is the messenger of the covenant, as we read in Malachi. He is the one that brings the message. Now, Paul here, he speaks of the faithfulness of Moses. Now, again, he's not going to denigrate him. He's not going to put Moses down, but he is going to show over and against Moses the greatness. If Moses is so great, how much greater is Christ over this house? Now, the theme that will be developed later and hereafter, even in this passage, is that there is no greater than Christ. I mean, Moses was great, and they You see, the problem with the Jews is they glorified Moses. That was the problem. And they ignored what actually Moses had to say. They made much of the man, but they missed the message. In chapter 4, we are told that they heard the gospel. But what they heard was not mixed with faith. That's why they perished in the wilderness. The things of the tabernacle were preaching about Christ. You remember through all of our studies, through the book of Exodus, those things of the tabernacle were preaching about Christ, but they ignored the message. They had the gospel preached to them, says the apostle. But what they heard was not mixed with faith. Now, if you turn to Numbers 12 and the verse 7, I want you to notice these words very carefully with me. And compare them then to Hebrews 3, the verse 2. Numbers 12, 7. Notice here, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. Now remember how this comes on the back foot of Miriam speaking out and groaning and complaining about Moses. And then she is stricken with leprosy. And then everything is restored after a little while. And here the Lord says this about Moses. My servant Moses is not so who is faithful in all mine house. Now the question is, when you just keep your thumb there, when you come to Hebrews chapter 3 and the verse 2 there, it says, and it's speaking first here about Christ, the apostle and high priest, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, what's the correct interpretation of Hebrews 3, the verse 2? Is it Moses' house or is it God's house? It's God's house. Because you go back to Numbers 12, 7, and it says, my servant Moses is not so who is faithful in all mine house. Now, the point is this. It's the same house. But Moses is the servant in the house. Christ is the son in the house. That's the difference. They've not left the house of God. They're still in the house of God. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? I'll destroy this temple, and after 3 days, I'll raise it again. These are his people. The church, the house of God, is not a Jewish thing. When you read in Genesis chapter 4, when men, at the end of Genesis chapter 4, when Seth was born after Cain killed Abel, God raised another. And men, we read, began to call upon the name of the Lord. There's the house of God. There's the church. The church existed before Jewishness. Before Judaism, and I don't mean to denigrate or put down Judaism at all, but the point is just that. God has always had his house, people of faith, and here they are now. You see, people took pride in Moses and being Jewish, but where did it get them? It terminated in man, didn't it? What was Moses? Moses was... He's not head of the house. And this is really a good example of correct biblical hermeneutics. How do you interpret Scripture? You know, some people will say, well, you come to the New Testament and, well, the apostle, he changes the meaning of the Old Testament. No, I totally reject that outright. No apostle ever had the right to do that. And by the way, this is the word given by the Holy Spirit. Moses, indeed, was a servant in the house. Christ, as you notice in the verse 6, is son of this house. How greater is he? And who is the son? He's God, who is the maker, verse 5, of all things. Isn't he? Don't go back. Don't go back. You have everything. You have everything. Hold fast to these things. Don't let them slip. Because you slip back into this foolishness. Have your eyes been opened to these things? It's tremendous, isn't it? Holy brethren, you are the holy brethren. You are the promised seed that God has promised to give. You have eyes to see. Christ is everything. Remember the parable of the vineyard, where, you know, there's the vineyard, and the Jewish leaders were meant to tend the vineyard and give the fruits to God. And God sent prophet after prophet, and they killed the prophets. And then finally they sent his son, and they killed his son. But what was it for and to? What to what end? To the glory of God, that he would save his people, that he would bring us out of the curse and into the world to come. God has been building his church down through the millennia. You read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, God has building his church. When men began to call upon the name of the Lord, friends, that is when the church existed. This is the house of God. And there are many times you can read about the house of God. In the book of Leviticus, there are about 3 or 4 references there to the house of God. And many other times in the book of Judges and so on, many references, this is the house of God. And the Lord has appeared in his temple. Isn't this the promise of Malachi 3:1? Behold, I will send my messenger, that is Christ, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, sorry, that's John the Baptist, and he shall prepare the way of the Lord, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. He'll come into his temple, and he did come to his temple. It's his house. It's the Father's house, but the Father has said, Son, this is thine house. I will give thee a people, Psalm 2, to thee. It's all of God. It's the Father's house, but also the Son's house. Moses, he was great, but he was a servant. But this house belongs to Christ. He is the one who will say, here am I, and all the children which thou hast given me. Chapter 2. It's glorious, isn't it? These are the true spiritual seed of Abraham. And they were there in the Old Testament. Do you remember? I'm sure maybe some of you might remember, I preached from Deuteronomy 33. Moses is bidding the people farewell. He's in the plains of Moab, and they're about to cross over the other side, and we read these words. It's a sort of like a little soliloquy. Just before he gives the blessing to the 12 tribes, he says this, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. Christ was there, as we've seen at Mount Sinai with all of his angels. He loved the people. Christ was there. And then it says, all his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet, Lord. The true saints in the Old Testament were hearing the preaching of Christ, and they sat, as it were, at his feet. They couldn't see him, but they saw him from afar off. Through the things that they were being taught, they heard the gospel. It says, and they sat down at thy feet, everyone shall receive of thy words. Tremendous, isn't it? Christ was there in the church. Stephen says it. This is he who was in the church in the wilderness. Christ was there. It's his house. And Moses was a servant. And if Moses was faithful to that house, do you not think Christ, who has given himself for his people, is not going to be faithful? You do not lose your confidence in him, friends. You keep your eyes fixed upon Christ. He has given himself for you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. I referred earlier to Luke 16, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ gave that parable to the Pharisees were there. That's the context. about the rich man who was clothed in purple. And then there was Lazarus outside of his gates every day. And that was given in context because the Jews, if you notice the previous chapters, they were lining their pockets. He said to them, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And the Pharisees also, we read, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. And then he gave that parable straight afterwards. And there is the rich man pleading, "Father Abraham, we've got Abraham." That's how the Jews thought. But no. These people lived for the here and now. But God's people must realize that this is a cursed world, and we're not to make much of this world. Christ is going to give us better things, a new world. Things will destroy us just like they destroyed our parents. What destroyed our parents? Covetousness. That's the sin that was there in the garden. That's the sin that set the whole world on fire, wasn't it? Covetousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, friends, there's a lot more to say, but these Hebrew Christians are different. And what you'll see in this next chapter is that they are very different to the people that perished in the wilderness. Moses had to lead them out, and they didn't listen. They didn't follow, as it were, Moses was their captain. Moses was their leader. But there was one leading Moses, wasn't there? The angel of the Lord, we read, went before them in the pillar of cloud. By day and fire by night. He was in there. And the rock which they drank from was Christ. He was there. He's led them all the way. All the way. And Christ, he's pictured there in the tabernacle. We're told in Hebrews that those things are shadows of good things to come. Pictures of the truth. That's what those objects were teaching them, but they didn't listen. It was all just about do stuff, rather than what God was going to do through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the salvation that we have, isn't it? What do you see in all of those sacrifices? What do you see in all those objects? We must see Christ. He's the ark. He's the law fulfilled. He's the manna come down from heaven. He's the budding rod of Aaron. He's all of these things to us. He is our all in all. The Lord is our salvation, and he is our light. This is the salvation that God began to speak about to our first parents, Adam and Eve. The seed of the woman would come. And he would save this seed of Abraham, all that believe. God, friends, who is faithful, who has called us. Paul says to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is he that hath called you." He won't let you go. You notice here? Partakers of the heavenly calling. Where have you been called to? Heavenward. Some were called to Canaan, and that was their dream, Canaan. Yes, beautiful land, but that's all it is, isn't it? But we're called heavenward, and we should never take our eyes off Christ. He is everything. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him." That's something, isn't it? He is faithful to the Father. What did he pray for? Even before, and this is amazing. Our dear brother, on Saturday, for the Sovereign Grace Union, Mr. James Taylor brought out this, and it often needs to be said, that there, even in his high priestly prayer in John 17, that he had Christ had prayed, I've finished the work that thou hast called me to do. But he hadn't gone to the cross yet. But you see, Christ can speak in such a way that it's as good as done, because he's God. It's as good as done. And it was as good as done. God says, I have said it, will I not do it? And he's done it. He's done it all. And we must never, ever forget it. Never forget it. And therefore, hold fast to this. Keep your eye on that course. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how rough the waters get, no matter how great the storms of life are, we have an anchor for the soul. We have a course, and God has called us heavenward now. Keep your eyes focused there, steadfast, immovable. Keep that profession. If you have that profession, make sure it's real. And there are ways, as we will see, in which we keep steadfast, exhort one another, encourage one another, all the more. Don't forsake the gathering of the saints. All of these things are ways in which we are to keep keeping on. And remember, as Psalm 84 tells us in the verse 5, it's a wonderful psalm, how all of God's children go through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears. And that's the lot for the Hebrews. That's the lot for you, for me. Through many afflictions, says the Apostle Paul, we shall, and tribulations, shall we enter into the kingdom of heaven. We must pass through this veil of tears of this world. We must pass through. But we read there, do we not, in Psalm 84, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Zion is another word for the church which is above. Every one of the saints will be there. And they make it a well. They wrestle against tide. And there are times when our faith ebbs and we struggle. But you keep your eyes on Christ. That's your only hope. Your hope's not in you. It's not how strong you are. But it's our strength in him, isn't it? May the Lord keep us. Paul says, seeing then we have a great high priest, Hebrews 4:14, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, that is normative points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So keep looking to him. Hold fast, he says in 10:23, to the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that has promised. He's promised you this. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What can man do to you? We'll read. Well, man may bring us death. But you know, what is death? Christ has conquered it. And death will bring us into the arms of our Savior. And we long for that time when we will see him. Well, may the Lord bless his word and encourage our hearts in these things and keep our eyes upon our dear Savior and give us personal application for life. I don't know what the application is, but may the Lord drive what home it is, whatever it is this evening, for his name's sake.